Hello, this is Pastor Mark Needler from Bethel Baptist Church here in Northport, Florida. We are glad to make available to you the recordings from our special meetings, Meetings for Revival and Evangelism with Evangelist Mike Pelletier and his musician evangelist, Greg Murray. We hope these recordings are a blessing to you. The Lord used them in our midst. We saw a number of folks saved and a lot of decisions made for the Lord. So we hope these recordings are a blessing to you as well.
Have you ever heard the phrase, you got the cart before the horse? I think a lot of times when it comes to maybe church planning or maybe even building a church, we get the cart of serving God before the power of God that pulls that cart. Now, sometimes we look at this passage and we think about how Jesus called the 12 disciples and we think about these are the men who turned the world upside down. And he called them in this passage to preach. But one day I was looking it over and God really blessed my heart with a truth that I needed. And I think it's something that's worth sharing with other people that really helped me. I noticed as I was looking at this passage that Jesus was not just given a call to these people. He was given two calls to these people. And we often emphasize the second call and overlook the first call, and I want you to notice that. It's in verse 13. Verse 14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Now think about that. I usually just overlook that, and I just went and send them forth to preach. But the first thing that he called them to do was to what? Be with him. And we often will say, let's get out there, and let's win souls, and let's build this church. And if we're not careful, we're going to miss how we build the church. And so what is important is to understand that before God ever calls anybody to do anything for him, he calls them to be with him first. And we're going to look at that and see the significance of that tonight. Now, have you ever looked at a statue and you've seen it from the front and you saw the beauty? Then you see it from the side and you get a different perspective. And it's the same statue. And then you look at it from another side or maybe from the back. Same statue, different perspective. Well, we're going to look at this one truth from three different sides of the truth. And it's got wonderful application and help. Now, the first thing that I want you to look at is the overlooked call kind of from the front. Now, he ordained 12 that they should be with him. Now, did you know that even more than that you serve him, he wants you to be with him? Even more than you build a church for him, or you reach this community for him, he wants you, and he wants you to be with him. And to be with him is constant fellowship, uninterrupted fellowship, uninterrupted union. It's sort of like that John 15, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. And as a branch is connected to that vine, of course, the branch is going to stay fresh. It's connected to the vine. It's going to stay full of life. It's connected to the life-giving vine. And it's going to continue to grow because it's connected. It's going to have beauty. It'll have blossoms. And eventually, at the right season, it's going to bear fruit. But if the branch is not connected to the vine, it's going to lose its life. It's going to lose its vitality. It's going to lose its beauty. And it's going to never produce fruit. It's got to be connected. And so this is why I think he wants us to be connected to him. But the emphasis is, be with me, then I'll send you forth to preach. Now notice several little verses, wonderful verses. Matthew 8:22, Jesus said unto him, follow me and let the dead bury their dead. Not one mention of serve me in that verse, just follow me. Matthew 9:9, Jesus passed forth from thence, saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. Not a mention of serving, just follow him. And he did. Matthew 16:24, if any man will come after me, how many of you want to come after Christ? I do. He says, take up that cross and follow me. Not serve me, follow me. Speaking to the rich man. Mark 10:21, come, take up thy cross and follow me. And again, I'm not belittling preaching, not belittling building a church, not belittling witnessing, but he doesn't say a thing about those there. He just says, follow me. And then with Philip, he says, come, follow me. John 1:43, John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice and I know them, a relationship, and they follow me. Now, one day I was thinking, what would be a sign that as an evangelist, I was an effective evangelist? And I thought, would it be if I saw a lot of people saved? And I began to think, if I saw 10 people saved in every week of meetings that I preach, and I don't, but I do sometimes, those are good weeks, I would do 40 meetings a year, I would see 400 people saved in a year. Now, that would be pretty exciting. If I preached for 10 years, I'd see 4,000 people saved. If I preached for 50 years, I'd see 20,000 people saved. Now, if I see 20,000 people come to know the Lord in my life, that would be very exciting. But when you consider, there are 7 billion people in the world. And if I only see 20,000 of them saved, I'm not even making a dent in the need. So from that perspective, I would look, in my eyes, as a failure. So I thought there's something deeper there then. What would make me a successful evangelist? And I began to think, if I get people off of drugs, the really hard guys, and off of drinking, the really hard cases, and I get a lot of those people affected and they live for the Lord. But then I began to think there are a lot of good people that live good lives, but they're not even Christians. So living a good life is not the thing that would mark me as being a success. And so as I'm considering what would make me an effective evangelist, you need to consider what would make you an effective church. What would make you an effective pastor? And I came to my conclusion after looking through the scriptures, what would make us all successful servants. And that is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. It says, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, get this, the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what ministry does God give us? The ministry of reconciliation. Now, there's some significance here. What that means is that Christ wants people reconciled to himself, a relationship with them. And in any situation that we deal with, it's about taking people where they are to a closer relationship with God than they presently have. For instance, why do people need to get saved? So they can be forever in heaven with God. Why do we tell people that Jesus satisfies and gives peace? So they'll want a relationship with Christ. Now think about this. Why do we as Christians need to get the sin out of our lives? We're already going to heaven. So we can have fellowship with Christ while we're here. And everything we do is to get people closer to God than they presently are. I know that there are some people that are really close to God, that I show up as an evangelist, and I'm not trying to be humble, but I really believe they know more Bible than I do. I'm not trying to be humble, but I really believe that they've walked closer to God than perhaps I've ever experienced. And I look at them and I think, how in the world am I going to help them? And here's my conclusion. I still can be a tool in God's hand to help. How? God can use any of us to help encourage another brother. And if God uses me to take a good godly man or a good godly woman to just a little closer walk to God than they were already experiencing, mission accomplished. And it is to take us all to a closer relationship with God than we presently are. Now, so that means, what is our goal What does God want from us? Before he wants anything we do, he wants us for him, a relationship with him. Now, look in your Bibles, right after Jesus called the disciples in Mark chapter 3, he illustrates this kind of. The two most endearing relationships a person could ever have would be family and friends. And right after Jesus calls Judas Iscariot, the last one, notice what happened in verse 20, Mark 3. The multitude cometh together again, so they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. So they think Jesus is crazy, and his friends say, "What are you doing talking to these large crowds, Jesus? Who do you think you are? We know who you are. You're just one of us." And they think he's crazy. And why does Jesus put this in the word? I think it is to say, these people think they're my friends because they grew up with me. They're not my friends. You are my friends. And then later he says, henceforth I have not called you servants, but I have called you friends. John chapter 15 and verse 15. Now, he says, you're not going to just be my worker bees. You're not just people that I'm wanting to use to build a church for my name. You're not just people that I want to be putting food. I want you to put that tithe in the offering plate so that the thing that I want to accomplish will get done. Yes, God is concerned about his work, but first he's concerned about having a relationship with us. Now, also, I want you to see what he says in verse 31. Then there came his brother and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, to Jesus, thy mother, thy brethren, without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother? Who are my brethren? And he looked round about on them, the disciples, which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, the God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, here's what he's saying. Yes, I have a physical mom. Yes, I have physical brethren. Yes, I have physical sisters. But really, the way I look at it, these people are more my family than even my own physical family. And he's talking about the servants of God. And here's what we need to understand. This is not just to give us a pep talk. It's not to make us feel good. It's really what we need to understand before we can really be effective at what we're doing. Christ does not want us just for busy people and worker bees. It starts with he wants a relationship with us. Family. Friends. And we need to see our relationship with God as that. And there's a reason for it, but it starts with this idea. Are we family? Are we friends? Are we in uninterrupted union? Are we being with him? Now, we spend family time all the time. We want a relationship with a friend. We spend time with them. But we don't do it just because we have to check it off. We do it because we want to develop that bond, and we enjoy it. And what God wants is for us to enjoy our relationship with God and develop a deeper bond with him. So spend time with him. You're not just my worker bees. You're my friends, and you're my family. Now, that's the first point from the first side of the statue, so to speak. Now, let's come over here and look at the same truth. Be with me. The overlook call. Be with me. Point number one, the overlooked call, in case you're taking notes, we forget that he called us to be with him. Now let's look at it from this perspective, the order of the call. Now often when orders are given, they're given a certain order, it is for good reason. For instance, brush your teeth and go to bed. You don't say, go to bed and brush your teeth. Why? That would be a mess. So we say, brush your teeth and go to bed. Now, if the child goes to bed and he didn't brush his teeth, what happens? There's bloodshed in the woodshed. And the kid says, what are you so mad about? I went to bed. I said, brush your teeth and go to bed. Now, there's a specific purpose for your saying it that way. Now, the first purpose is it is a matter of priority. And this is what we need to get. God says, be with me that I might send you forth to preach. He's saying, I'm glad you want to serve me, but the first thing I want is you to be with me. And if we're people that are busy out there trying to build a church, hand out gospel tracts, all that's good. But if we're people that aren't really spending time with Jesus, he's really wanting us to spend time with him before we try to get someone else to spend time with him. Okay? And we can do that and be guilty. I can remember when I was traveling and I was preaching and I was telling all these young people, you need to read your Bible every day. You aren't reading your Bible, you need to read your Bible. What's the matter with you, bunch of heathen? And I had to be honest, as I look back over my track record, I'd gone a whole week without reading my Bible. Why? I was too busy serving God. I didn't have time to do personal devotions. And you know what I realized? That's not good. God wants me to be with him before I try to get anyone else to be with him. So we have to ask ourselves, are we listening to God when he tells us this is the priority? Well, isn't it? Build the church? Yes, I want that. But be with me first, people. That's what I want. I want you first. Now, it's a matter of priority. As I said, brush your teeth and go to bed. Well, I brushed my teeth. Yeah, but you didn't. I went to bed, but you didn't brush your teeth. I wanted that done first. Now, Luke chapter 10, 41 and 42, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is more needful, and Mary hath chosen the better part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now, Mary and Martha are sisters, and Martha is busy in the kitchen. Mary's sitting there at Jesus' feet. Martha says, send Mary in here to help in the kitchen. And you remember the story. Jesus says, Martha, Mary's being with me. That's better than serving and doing things for me. So start there. Now, how many of you, along with me, try to serve the Lord because we're grateful we're going to heaven instead of hell? And so we think about how God saved us, so now we want to just show God our gratitude by being faithful servants. And I do. I travel around the country, I preach, I witness, I think it's very important, and it's something I'm passionate about. I was driving here tonight, and I was thinking, we need to go soul winning sometime this week. I need it. I want to do it. I don't want to just preach it. I want to get out there on the street myself. But here's the thing. If anybody ought to serve God because they're excited about what God did for them, it ought to be Lazarus. Now, Lazarus was dead, and God raised him from the dead. So if anybody ought to be out there handing out tracts, praying at least 3 hours a day, if anybody else ought to be up there preaching on the street corners, it ought to be Lazarus. After all, he was dead, and God gave him his life back. So he ought to give God everything. Wouldn't you agree? And so here's what he does to show his gratitude. All right, turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12 and verse 2. Now, while you're turning to John 12 and verse 2, I want you to know the background. Lazarus is raised from the dead in John chapter 11. What a miracle. How grateful he is. So what does he do to show his gratitude for what Jesus did for him in John chapter 12? Just after that, look at verse 2. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Now, do you get that? So what did Lazarus do to show that he was grateful for what Jesus did? Did he just go out there and start preaching and try to start a church and build a church and do all this big thing? Though all that's wonderful and important, he just spent time with him. Everybody sees that? And that's pretty significant. And that kind of thing got me and said, Pelletier, you better think about this. What does God first want from you? And this is what he wants from us, okay? Now, first of all, it's a priority that the order is given this way. Be with me that I may send you forth to preach. But secondly, there's a purpose to it. Be with me, why? That I might send you forth to preach. And it kind of implies I can't effectively send you forth to preach unless you're with me first. Now, sometimes you have to do the first thing before you can be effective at the second thing. All right, you have to tell the kids, be quiet and listen. Why? Because they have to quit talking before they can listen. Stop talking and look at me. Why? Because they have to stop talking and look at you before they can really get what's next. Now, go to the store and get some milk. Why? Because you have to go to the store before you can get the milk. Be with me. Why? That I might send you forth to preach. And there is a purpose to it. Now, in scriptures, you find Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, then ye shall be witnesses unto me. Now, unless we're with him, we're not going to receive that power. Now, another reason is unless we're with him, we'll really be kind of selling a product that we're not personally experiencing. Now, have you ever tried to sell a product that you weren't so convinced was that good of a product? Have you ever tried to convince somebody Jesus gives you peace when your whole soul is in turmoil yourself? Have you ever tried to tell people, get excited about God, and you were not so excited yourself? Now, it's hard to be effective serving God until we first experience God, and being with him empowers us for serving him. Being with him convinces us of him and excites us about him. Now, first of all, notice how it empowers us. I want you to see what Christ did when he trained the disciples to be preachers. And I can remember looking through the Bible, looking for a passage that I was going to preach in a Bible college to some preacher boys. And I thought, well, I'll see what Jesus did when he trained people. And he did a pretty effective job with those 12 disciples. They turned the world upside down. So I'm going to see what he taught the disciples, and then I'll try to incorporate that when I talk to these college preacher boys. And so I went to where they called him, and I saw, be with me, that I might send him forth to preach. I thought, first thing, he taught him to be with him. So then I thought, well, let me see what he taught him in Mark chapter 3 then. Mark chapter 4, then Mark chapter 5, and I just go through Mark chapter 6, and I'm going on, and I'm seeing how did he train him over the several next chapters, and I frankly was pretty surprised at what I saw. All right, I want you to see what he did. All right, first of all, Mark chapter 3, and the very first thing he teaches them after he calls them, verse 19, Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him, they went into an house. Going into a house, by the way, kind of speaks to me of fellowship, being together. They all go into that small home. Now then, verse 20, when the multitude comes together so they cannot so much as eat bread, when his friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said he is beside himself. And then he gives the illustration, basically. You guys are not my worker bees, you're going to be my friends. Now, verse 22, he casts out a devil, and the Pharisees say, you do it by the power of Beelzebub. Jesus says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And then Jesus defends himself. Now, what do the disciples do when Jesus is being attacked? Here's my point. Nothing. Nothing. They're just with him. They just watch. They just listen to Jesus. And that's all they do. They're just with him. Now, verse 31. There came then his brother and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. The multitude sat about him, and said, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And Jesus says, these are my family. Now, how much time went by from Mark chapter 3 when they were called to the time when he said, you're my family? I don't know, but I would guess at least a couple of weeks, because he cast out a demon and some other things took place. Here's what I'm saying. How much ministry did they do? None. How many gospel tracts? None. They just watched. They were just with him. That's all. Now then you go to Mark chapter 4, and we're going to skim through this. We won't be able to hit everything, but verses 1 through 9, they go to the sea with Jesus. They watch people gather around, and Jesus teaches them. Now who's teaching? Jesus, not the disciples. What did the disciples do? They just listened. That's all. Now, verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him, the disciples with the 12, asked of him the parable, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom. And he begins to teach them. But what do? They just learn. They just are with him. That's all. And verses 10 through 20, he's teaching them. Now verse 21 through 21 through 32, he teaches in parables. What do the disciples do? Just listen. Now verse 33, he says, let's get in a boat and go to the other side of the sea. Now look at verse 35 and we'll read that part. And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitudes, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with them other little ships. There arose a great storm, and notice verse 39, and he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, who calmed the storm? Jesus. Who taught? Jesus. Who did all of this? Jesus. Now, don't get bored. Mark 3, Mark 4, how many sermons did they preach? None. How many gospel tracts had they given out so far? How many miracles did they do? And you see the point. Now, there's a lot of time going by here. Mark chapter 3 and Mark chapter 4. And I think it's significant. Now, don't get bored. We're going to move through it. Look at Mark chapter 5. Now, in Mark chapter 5, in verses 1 through 13, and they came over to the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out from the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And notice verse 8. He said unto them, come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he cast the demon out. Now later on, did the disciples cast out demons? Yes, but not here yet. And Jesus is casting out the demons. And then the city people come and they say, leave our coast. And they see that people prefer the pigs over Jesus. And they want Jesus to leave. And how much are they doing? Nothing. They're just with him. They're watching. That's all. And it goes all the way through the end of the chapter. You'll notice that he heals the woman with the issue of blood. He heals and raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. And all the disciples do is watch and listen. That's all. Now, let's look at chapter 6. And I know that you're getting the understanding of what I'm trying to say that really challenged me. And I needed this, and we all need this, because we're all desiring to build a work for God. I want to have the greatest impact I can possibly have. And I always feel like I want to have a bigger impact. And all that's good. But I have to, and we have to understand first things first. All right, now look at chapter 6 and verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country. And his disciples, what? Follow him. Interesting. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach, not the disciples. In verse 4, Jesus said, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country. And he was rejected in his own country. And then, he, verse 6, marveled because of their unbelief. He, not them, he went around the villages teaching. And all of this, Mark 3, Mark 4, Mark 5, part of Mark 6. Now, I know it took a while to cut through that, but I'm saying a lot of time is passing. Do you follow me? Now, we would think that Jesus would be sitting down and saying, now, here's the homiletic course. Here's the exegesis. Here's the Hebrew, here's the Greek, here's the soul winning technique, here's the Bible club, here's the way you put on a great Sunday school. Let's do this and this will work. Here's the music program. And what is he doing? He's saying, just be with me, watch, and listen. That's what I want. Be with me. And as you find Mark 3, Mark 4, Mark 5, part of Mark 6, then finally you come to verse 7. And this is a very significant verse. And he called unto him the 12, and notice this word, and began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Now, that is significant. When I see that he did not let them preach, didn't have them do any ministry until chapter 6 and verse 7, I think that's pretty significant. And you follow me. Be with me first, that I might send you forth to preach. Now, what was the purpose of spending time with Jesus? As I mentioned, first they got a lot of power from it. It says he gave them power. They had to be with him before he felt he could entrust them with it. And I really believe that God does not give us power sometimes because if he gave us power, it would ruin us. All right, now, what would happen when I was a kid if I'd have gone to my mom and said, "Hey, Mom, some of the guys and I want to go to the park and play in the swings. Can I borrow the keys to your car?" She wouldn't have loaned it to me. When I was 15, I lived an hour and a half from Wrigley Field. If I said, "Mom, some of the guys and I want to go to Wrigley Field, and we want to ride over to Wrigley Field, and we want to watch the Cubs play. Could I borrow your keys?" Would that my mother had loaned them to me when I didn't have a license? No. Now, why would I, when I'm 49 years old now, go to my mom and say, "Mom, can I borrow your keys to the car?" She'll probably loan them to me. It's the same Mike Pelletier, born June 5th, 1965, but the difference is I can handle that power. It wouldn't hurt me. Now, if we had such amazing power on us, if our hearts were not already humbled before Jesus and we were not humbled by being with Jesus and sincere, we may be ruined with pride because of our power. Now, if you look at prayer, does God need us to pray to do anything? God could do anything without us praying. But he's teaching us so it won't ruin us. We need to be dependent on him. That's why we pray. And it makes a difference when we pray. But we have to pray for our own hearts, or it will ruin us. So there's a reason that God says, "I am not going to give you power until you spend time with me and be with me in an uninterrupted union for our sake." Now, power comes from being with him. But the second thing is, I think that you learn about Jesus. I learn about Jesus when I'm in my Bible. I learn about Jesus when I'm on my knees in prayer. You learn about Jesus. You get close to him and you understand who he is a little bit better when you experience him for yourself. Now, when they were with Jesus, all those chapters, Mark 3, Mark 4, Mark 5, part of Mark 6, what do you think they learned about Jesus? They learned he had to be God. Demons obeyed him. Storms obeyed him. He raised people from the dead. And just being with him, they learned that he had to be God. Now, with our kids growing up and seeing God answer some prayers, they've learned that he has to be God. It has to be real. And when you're with him, you learn these things, it really makes all the difference. Now, they also learned his heart. They saw that he would take a blind man by the hand. He took a little girl, raised her up, "Arise," Mark chapter 5, by the hand. He took a little boy by the hand, and he was tender. They saw him go to Zacchaeus, who everybody hated, said, "Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm going to your house today." Later, they saw him go up to a woman who had adultery, and everybody said, "Kill her. She's guilty. What are you going to do about it, Jesus?" He says, "He that is without sin, let him cast the first stone." Learned how to deal with Pharisees, learn how to deal with sinners, and just being with him and seeing what he's like. Now, being with him all that time, they also learned about the nature of man. They learned men often like their money more than they like the God who gives them their money. And everybody said, "You go, Jesus, we're going to lose our livelihood, these pigs." And they didn't even realize that Jesus could have given them more with one word than 2,000 pigs could have done for their community. He took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he fed all those people. And so here's what they're learning, being with him. Now, I am reading through the book of Psalms. And as I'm reading through the book of Psalms, you know what word just keeps popping up and popping up and popping up? Mercy. Now, a lot of times, the big buzzword today is grace, 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 grace. And everybody's talking about grace. And I love the grace of God. But nobody's talking about the mercy of God. And the mercy means, don't give me the judgment I deserve. And it humbles me a little bit that God's not going to judge me when he should. He still loves me. And so, when I'm in the Word, it's preparing me And that's what we all need. We need to be with him, and we learn what we need to learn. So, here we have it. Be with me, that I might send you forth to preach. First, it is a priority. Then, there is a purpose. It gets us ready for service. We cannot effectively preach for him until we're first with him. All right, now, first we have the order of the call, the overlooked call, be with me. Secondly, we have the order of the call. And lastly, I want to look at the outcome of the call. Outcome of the call. I look at Mark chapter 6 and verse 7 again. Mark chapter 6 and verse 7. The outcome of the call. And he began, and he called unto him the 12, and he began to send them forth two by two, and gave them power. Now, the outcome of the call is that they were empowered for service, as I've kind of already alluded to. So you see it from the front, it's an overlooked call. Let's not make that mistake of overlooking it. Secondly, you see from the side, the order of the call. Very important reason God put it this way. And then from this side, don't overlook this, the outcome of the call, and this is kind of what we all want. They were empowered for service. It says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. So first we have to be with them to get the power, and then we'll be witnesses. Now, illustrations all over. Unsaved people can teach the Bible in secular universities. Unsaved people actually bestow upon people Bible degrees. But when they teach about the Bible, even if they get it right, is any real ministry going on when there's no Holy Spirit in that person? It's not a supernatural thing. And so unsaved people can preach in the pulpits all over our country every Sunday, and no real Holy Spirit ministry is going on. It's different when it's Holy Spirit ministry. And even independent Baptist preachers, even evangelists like me, independent Baptist evangelists can get behind a pulpit and give out a message that they prepared and they preached before, or even prepared to preach for the first time, and no real ministry gets out there. But when the Holy Spirit is moving, then is something different there. Now, what is the difference? They are with Christ, get empowered, and then they go preach. Now, I remember when I was traveling with my father-in-law back when I was first getting started in the ministry, and I was getting a little training in evangelism. And when I was getting that training, the first week we went soul winning, it was required. I was only 20 years old. We were required to go soul winning every day, 3 days, 3 hours every day. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Now, the first week, I led one person to the Lord. Second week, nobody. Third week, nobody. Fourth week, 16. Now, what was the difference between week 1, week 2, week 3, and then that last week, 16? Before I ever went witnessing that week, I spent 30 minutes just praying that God would empower me and guide me. And that was really the difference. It really was the difference. Now, look in your Bible at Mark chapter 3, and I want you to see something here as well. And you look at Mark chapter 3, and you notice that God gave some people surnames. And notice who he gave surnames. And notice what the surnames were in Mark chapter 3. Verse 16, and Simon he surnamed Peter, which means rock. And James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, he surnamed them Boanerges, which is sons of thunder. Now, when you think of Peter, people say God named him Peter because he had a big mouth. I personally think rock is not a slam on Peter. I think it is a compliment. And when he called him rock, he's saying, you are one with substance. Now, when I think of rock, I think of strength. Boanerges, sons of thunder, I think of power. Now, when you consider every Christian is equal at the foot of the cross, each one of us is equally loved, but there are some Christians that seem to be doing a little bit more for God than some of the rest of us. And there are some that seem to be like more powerfully used. And we might call them big guns, like Peter, James, and John. Now, there are 12 disciples. All of them were used, but I think that it's fair to say that Peter, James, and John were used more than the others. Now, when you look at Peter, rock, Boanerges, sons of thunder, Peter, James, and John, these three were the inner circle, and these three were used in a greater way than perhaps some of the others. And what I'm doing tonight is I'm talking to a group of people that want to be used. I don't see anybody here that's just a fly-by-night Christian. That's just like surface. It doesn't want to be used. I think that you would not be here on a Sunday night if you want to be used. Now then we've got people that want to be used that think, well, what do? Yeah, I just need to get out there and hand out more tracts. Or I want to be used. I just don't have the energy I used to have. I think we need to hand out more tracts. I think we need to direct our energies into the things of God. But first things first. You cannot be energized unless you're connected to Christ. And first things first, and you'll find you've got a whole lot more energy that he gives you, or a whole lot more power that he'll give you, and some direction that he'll give you, and some enabling that he'll give you to do what you're wanting to do. And what would happen if you get what you get connected to God in a way that you've not been connected, and you just focus on being with him more than trying to figure out, how are we going to fix this thing? How are we going to make it happen? What do we need to change around here? You'd be surprised if you'd be focusing on getting connected with Jesus a little more than you are, that will be your answer. And if we've got a group of people that are connected to Christ, uninterrupted union with him, really wanting to be with him as family and friends, and ready to go when he's ready for you to go, you'd be surprised how much more power and how much more effective we'd be at doing what we're trying to do, build a church. Now, illustration. Peter, James, and John, powerful preachers. Acts 4, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, two of the three, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, some people think, hey, I know why we're not reaching society anymore, because we're the independent Baptist dummies. We're just people that we're not very sharp, and we're just not got nice buildings, and we don't have nice programs. And boy, if we just sharpen up a little bit, we might impress society. They're just not impressed with us. You know what? These were ignorant, unlearned fishermen. But these others who look at them are people with their doctorate degrees. They're working in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, these priests are preaching every day the deep things of the book of Isaiah, the deep things of Obadiah, the deep things of Zechariah. And they're in the Old Testament, and they're expounding the Word of God. And people are coming to them. They've got the doctorate degrees. They are the elite of the elite. And you know what the elite of the elite are saying? There's something powerful about those ignorant fishermen that we're missing. And we're interested. And you know what it was that got their interest? There was something about those men who had been with Jesus that changed them. And that's what's going to happen if we would just be those kind of people. Instead of trying to build a church so that we can build the church for God, think about being with the God that we're going to build a church for, or that he will build it through us. And we have to be with him and we'll be empowered. So Peter and John, they had been with Jesus. Now, that little phrase is key. They had been with Jesus. Now, think about this. Being with Jesus. Be with me that I might send you forth to preach. Now, think of this. Of all the disciples, there were three of them that had been with Jesus more than any of the other disciples. Who do you think they were? Peter, James, and John. Where do we get that? All right. Illustration. Who went on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus? Peter, James, and John. Who did they say they took knowledge that they had Jesus? Peter and John, two of the three. Maybe James was there too, but only those two are mentioned. Then I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, and I want you to see something here. And we're just about to wrap this up, and we'll be done for tonight. But Mark chapter 5, and I want you to see verse 30. And then we'll go through the chapter here. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And notice this little phrase, "and his disciples," all of them are there. "And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and saith, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." So the woman, with all of that issue of blood, she reaches out and she touches Jesus' garment and she's totally healed. And who saw it? All the disciples. But then, they continue in the journey to Jairus' house, and I want you to notice now, verse 35. "And while he had spake, there came a ruler of the synagogue's house, which said, The daughter is dead. Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, be not afraid, only believe." So they keep going, and they go to the house, and notice what he does in verse 37. All of his disciples are with him, and he says, "And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John." Now, who went up on the Mount of Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John. Who had been with him? Peter and John. Who does he allow to go in to see him raise this woman, this little girl from the dead? Peter, James, and John. And I gave you several other verses where it was just Peter, James, and John. Who was in the Garden of Gethsemane all night with Jesus when he was praying? Peter, James, and John. And I contend to you that the reason that these three were greater used than perhaps some of the others is they spent more time with him than anybody else. And I really believe that that's what we're missing sometimes. We need to get back to focusing on being with him. Now, a good place to start with the core group is, as simple as it is, have you been getting up in the morning and the devil got you thinking things are so important that you didn't start your day in prayer? Have you gotten up in the morning and the devil's thinking that you're so busy and you've got so much to do that you went through the whole day without Bible reading and prayer? And then, have you gotten to the point where you get up and you, even if you do devotions, you just totally say, "Well, I did that, now I'm a good Christian," and you move on and be who you are? We need uninterrupted union with Christ. "Lord, you give me a parking spot. Lord, is there anybody you want me to talk to today? If not, I'm just going to enjoy being with you. Lord, I'm ready and wanting to be used, and anytime you want to use me, I want to be used. But first and foremost, I want you, not just to be used by you. And the others will come being used by him." Now, I'll wrap this up. When I first got this, it really changed me. And I can remember when I got this, I was going to practice this, and I got on a plane. I was flying to preach somewhere, and I thought, "Well, I'm not going to try to be a hero today. I'm just going to focus on being with Christ. Now, I want to be used, but I first want to be with him." So I get on the plane, and I'm thinking, "Lord, is there anyone you want me to witness to?" And there was nobody sitting by me. And it didn't seem like God wanted me to witness to anybody that day. Usually, at that moment. Usually, I think I'm sitting by this guy. I'm a believer. I'm a preacher. I'm obligated by God to witness to this guy, and I've got to work up this conversation. I've got to make it happen. Now, this time I was thinking, "I just want to be with you. And is there anyone you want me to witness to?" And nobody was sitting there. And it's like God didn't lay anybody on my heart, so I took a nap. And I felt refreshed. Then I got up, and I'm going to the next leg. And I'm saying, "Lord, I really want to be used by you. Please give me an opportunity. But first things first, I just want to be with you. And if there's anyone you want me to witness to, you bring it up." And so I'm walking along down the hallway, and then I hear somebody behind me talking to another man, and he says, "I'm going to San Francisco." And I thought, San Francisco, I'm going to be there for a revival meeting. And I wonder if God wants me to say something. So God, do you want me to say anything to him? Seemed like God said yes. So I turned around and I said, hey, I heard you're going to San Francisco. He says, yes, sir. I said, why are you going to San Francisco? He says, well, I live there. I said, oh, interesting. I'm going to be in San Francisco in about a month. Really? What are you going to San Francisco for? And I said, well, I'm a preacher. And that's all it took. He goes, God's trying to get a hold of me. Just like that. All I said was, I'm a preacher. I said, what do you mean? And he said, today I buried my 21-year-old daughter. I said, we better talk. So we sat down, and I was able to win the man to Christ. And after a while, he finally got saved. I was so thrilled. I got up, and I almost missed my next plane. But I'm going to the next plane, and I'm thinking, God, that was great. Is there anybody else? And then I sit down, there's nobody sitting by me. And I said, God, that was great. If I could do it again, I'd love to. But I said, first, I want to be with you. And I'm trying to be sincere with that. God, I want to be with you. And you know, there was nobody sitting by me. And I said, God, is there anybody you want me to witness to? And there was a guy sitting across the aisle. He had a nice tie on, a nice haircut, a nice shirt. And I thought, either he is in the military or he is an independent Baptist. So it's like God said, well, talk to him. So I leaned over and I said, sir, you wouldn't happen to be a Christian, would you? And that's kind of an odd way, but that's what I did. He said, yes, I am. I said, amen, brother. Can I come over and we have a little fellowship? He said, come on over. So I slid over to where he was. And so I said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher and you look kind of familiar. I said, I wonder if you happen to have been in one of my meetings. And my wife will tell you that almost everybody looks a little familiar because faces kind of look similar. But anyway, I said, you look kind of familiar. Have you been to one of my meetings? He says, well, where do you preach? I said, usually a Baptist church. Once in a while, I've preached in a Bible church. He said, no, I've never been in a Baptist church. I said, oh, well, where do you normally go? He says, well, sometimes I'm a Mormon. Sometimes I'm a Jew. Sometimes I'm a Catholic. And I put 2 + 2 together, and I figured he's probably not really a Christian. So I said, well, where do you live? He said, San Francisco. And I said, really? I'm going to be there for a revival meeting in a month. You should come. He said, well, I'll come. When is it? So I looked in it. I gave him the dates. And he said, oh, I'm not going to be there that week. Why? He said, I'm moving the week before that. Oh, terrible. Well, where are you moving to? He says, Belleville, Michigan. I said, Belleville, Michigan, I'm going to be there for a revival meeting in a month and a half. And he said he'd come. Now, it really gets exciting. Then, after that, he was going to go to that church. He had already contacted the pastor. The pastor and he had talked. I gave the pastor his number. He called the pastor with the number I gave him. So they had definitely planned on getting together. And so then, the day that he was going to go, he decided that morning, I'm not going to one of those Baptist churches. Those people are too narrow-minded. So he thought, I'm just going to look up a non-denominational church, and I'm going to go to that. And so he got into this car driving to a non-denominational church, and it is interesting that he didn't want to go to Baptist church because he thought that they were too holy. But you know what? That's a good thing. We're different. We're salt. Speak the truth, but do it in what? Love. But anyway, he said, I'm going to go to this non-denominational church. So he's driving to this non-denominational church, and he's driving, and he gets lost, and he's trying to find it, and he can't find it. So he finally decides, so much time's gone by, I'm not even going to get to church if I don't try somewhere. So he said, well, I'm just going to go to the first steeple I can find. So he drives down the road, turns down another road, turns down another road, sees a steeple in the distance, and he pulls around and eventually pulls into the exact church where I'm preaching a revival meeting. And he didn't even plan it. That kind of thing is exciting. And I could tell you more, but I'm going to let you go. Amen. But let's think about being with him. And I really believe that we all want to build a church. Am I right? I think that we all wish the church was double size already, and we already wish that the pavement was there, and we wish all this stuff was together. But be with Him. And that's what He wants before we do anything for Him. And then, when we do that, I believe that we'll be more effective at building the church for Him too. So each one of us connected to God can see God use us to reach just the right people to do the work of God and see it grow. But on our own, it's just not going to happen. Let's bow our heads. Now, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you understand what I'm saying about being with Him before you serve Him, and if you would say, Brother Mike, I really did need this tonight. Now, all of us would say we need that, obviously, but if you say in a specific way, I really needed this tonight, I need to focus on being with Him more and staying in that uninterrupted union with Him by faith. If that's you, would you slip up your hand and just more before God and amen, amen, amen. Wonderful, wonderful. Now, let me ask a little more specifically this for your sake, and you can put your hands down. Is there anybody who would say, Brother, I need to at least get started with my devotional life. I haven't been doing it, and I need to start my devotions again. If you fell away, let's get back at it. Is there anybody like that? I need to get back at doing daily devotions. Amen, amen, amen. Good. And that is important.
We'd like to thank you for listening today. If the Lord has especially touched your heart, or you've made a decision for Christ, or perhaps you just have some questions you'd like to ask, please go to our website, www.bethelbc.info, and under the main menu, click on the word contact. Again, the website is www.bethelbc.info.